Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for you, for your Son. Lord, that you gave him to us. Lord, an indescribable gift, as your word says, that he would willingly lay down his life for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have given us your word, that your word explains to us, reveals to us everything that you have done, are doing, and going to do for us. Father, we pray now that as we have opened our Bibles, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, help us. Help us to hear from you. Lord, speak to our hearts today through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Christ of Christmas. Over the last few weeks, we've seen the need for Christmas, that because of our sin, God had to send his only begotten Son to die in our place, and that by faith in Jesus and in his death on the cross, God forgives us our sins, and we become his children. He adopts us into his family. And then we've seen also the preparations for Christmas that God did in order to have everyone and everything in place, even having most of the world, really all of the known world, speaking and reading a language that could precisely convey the gospel. And then last week we saw the parents of Christmas, Mary, Jesus's adoptive father, Joseph, and God the Father. We saw that Mary was indeed a virgin when she conceived and gave birth to Jesus, and we saw why that was important. But today we're going to consider who Christmas is all about. At least who Christmas should be about, huh? Because many people will celebrate the birth of Christ today without considering who that babe in the manger is. And for most people in the U.S. now, I mean, I talk to so many people and they tell, oh, yeah, you know, this. And it's like they throw a birthday party for Jesus and then not allow Jesus to attend his own party. It's pretty grievous sometimes. There's a lot of my family that are not saved and they don't want to be saved. They don't want to talk about Jesus. And doing Christmas there, it's always caused me to scratch my head that they don't even want to pray over the meal. They don't want to acknowledge who Jesus is. It's just weird, just really, really weird. But last week, we saw both Mary and Joseph, that they were residents of a small village of Nazareth, that the angel Gabriel appeared to both of them at separate times, and they both have agreed to obey God and be the parents of Jesus. Mary being his mother, Joseph raising him like his own, but really his adopted and legal father. And we picked this Christmas story up about 9 months after that. And Mary and Joseph, they're still in Nazareth. And, you know, it's real possible that Mary would have given birth to Jesus there in Nazareth, but God had other plans. Look at verses 1 through 5 there of Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the lineage, or the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, Caesar Augustus was ruling Rome at that time. He ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. Herod the Great, and there's a reason I'm mentioning this, he reigned in Judea until 4 BC. So Jesus had to be born sometime before 4 BC. And probably probably in 5 or 6 BC, as Jesus was a young child and not a baby, when Herod had all the boys killed in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under. This decree to take this census to register everybody, it had to do with collecting taxes. They weren't going to collect taxes during that census, but they wanted to know, okay, who lives where, who's making what kind of money, what do you have, and all that. And so they had to register for that. And that kind of a census could take several years. And the command from Caesar Augustus may have went out at about maybe 8 BC. And the reason why I'm getting into this a little bit is just because there are those people that say, well, the dates just don't add up. But Quirinius, he governed Syria. He was the governor of Syria between 6 and 9 AD, which would have been way too late to be the governor, as Luke says, when Jesus was born, if that was the only time that he was governor. See, the Greek word, remember, God chose the Greek language to be the language of the day. That word, governor, means, yes, a governor, but it also can mean any type of position of authority. And we know, historians have documented, that Quirinius was proconsul of Syria in 12 BC, and he was proconsul for quite a while, and he was also the general of the Roman army over that area. So he was, in effect, governing at that time. And without getting too deep into the weeds, it's important to know, though, that the early church, those who were there at the time, they attested to the accuracy of Luke's account of when Jesus was born. So just settle that in your minds. Every time the scoffers and those who try and discredit the Bible, every time they come up with something, say, oh, the Bible's wrong because that town wasn't even there, or this guy, this ruler, this king, whatever, he's never mentioned anywhere in antiquity, blah, 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 blah. It's not very long after they make that declaration that some archaeologist digs something up and says, hey, look, it did exist. Hey, that guy was king. And you know what? Not one of them will ever stand up and say, you know what? I was wrong. You know, the Bible was right. That guy did exist, or that town did exist. Never do that. They make a big noise when they think they have something that disproves the Bible, but they are always wrong. You can always trust the Word of God. Now, it's fitting that Jesus, the Son of David, as he's referred to in the New Testament a lot, it's fitting that he was born in the city of David, right? That's kind of a duh thing. But the city of David, as we see here, was Bethlehem. Folks, do you know that Bethlehem literally means house of bread? It's fitting that the bread of life, as Jesus calls himself, would be born in the house of bread. How awesome is that, huh? Just one of those things that you go, oh, that's cool. That's pretty neat. But God told his people, Israel, that that is exactly where Messiah would be born. He wanted them to know. In Micah 5:2, most of us are familiar with this. We hear it every Christmas. He says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. In fact, this is the verse that the chief priests and the scribes quoted to King Herod when he wanted to know, hey, where's the Christ child supposed to be born? And they quoted this to him. Now, here's a little thing for you to think about. You kind of chew on, you know, kind of the rest of the day. Did God cause Caesar to issue the decree so that Micah's prophecy would be fulfilled, getting Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem? Or did God know that Caesar would give the decree, and so he prophesied knowing that that would happen and that they would go there and that's where Jesus would be born? Both, maybe? Yeah? Something to think about. But notice this. He says, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Folks, that could only be God. He's the only one who lived from of old, from everlasting, which means from eternity past. And as we saw last week, Jesus is God. There are the cults that say he is not, but Micah 5:2 is just one of those places where we're told. There's so many places. We looked at John chapter 1. I want to read it again, that Jesus is God who came to earth to be born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of us, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus, the babe in the manger, is none other than God, the Creator. Nothing was made without him. And everything that was made, or created, if you want to use that word, was made for him. There's a number of verses in the Bible that tells about that, but Colossians 1:16 is one that lets us know, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now let that sink in for just a second. See, we're part of all things, right? All things that were created. People are part of the all things. You and I were created by Jesus, and not just created by Jesus, but we were created for Jesus. Oh, that's a big deal. That's a big thing. Because folks, understand this. Whenever we are not living for Jesus, we're out of order. We're not where we belong. And so back to his birth, back to Bethlehem, verses 6 and 7 there, Luke. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus, Mary's firstborn, but God's only begotten son, was born in the city of David, and not in a hospital, not even in a house, but in a stable. And there's a lot of debate as to what kind of a stable it was or whatever. It could have been under an inn or what they called a caravansary, which was basically a two-story structure that the upper story was for people with rooms and everything to sleep in, and it had some kind of separate rooms, but also kind of communal areas and all. But the underneath, the lower portion of that structure would have been like horse stalls to keep the camels and the horses and the donkeys and whatever they were caravanning on, whatever animals, they would be put there. Some suggest that it was actually a cave, and they did use caves as the stables and that kind of thing for that purpose, for when the caravans came through. And those that were in a caravan, we're not talking about a Dodge minivan, right? You know? Now, you look at that, and you see that Jesus was put in a manger, that he didn't even get a nice bassinet or a crib. We just had our first great-grandson, and we went there Sunday after church last week, and he had a crib, and he had a bassinet, and he had several things, car seats and this and that. It was like, wow. But Jesus didn't have that. His parents laid him in a manger. Now, oftentimes we think of the manger as the whole stable area, right? That's not what a manger was. A manger is basically a feeding trough. Okay? Some of them were made out of wood, like our little display thing there. But some of them, most of them back then, were made, hewn out of stone. And have you ever seen a feeding trough? Huh? You most of you have. Not very sano, is it? Not very sanitary. All the slobber and yuck and gugh all hanging there. They laid the Lord God in one of those. No doubt, putting straw and all that stuff there to make it nice for them, as nice as they could. But that's what our Lord came into. Yeah, and even though he was God, this was fitting. Even though he existed as God in heaven for all eternity past, the Bible tells us he emptied himself of all the glory that was rightfully his as God. He set it aside to become a man, a humble man, like a slave. Philippians 2, 6 and 7, I want to read it from the NIV. It says, who, speaking of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The birth of Jesus, God come down to earth, fulfilled Micah's prophecy, but also the prophecy in Isaiah 9:6. And we're all familiar with this one, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Think about that. There's two different things there as far as his birth. Unto us a child is born through Mary, the Virgin, gives birth to a male child, Jesus. He's born into this world as a man, but God's only begotten Son was given to us. Unto us a son is given. God gave his only begotten Son to us in order that he could be a man, to be our Savior, and really as a sacrifice for our sins. But as the eternal King of Kings, you know, he will rule forever. As he comes back with us after the tribulation and he sets up his kingdom, he will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, but he will rule and reign throughout all eternity after that. That's who was in that manger right there. That's who was born. And we see Jesus, that babe in a manger, that he's God, God's only begotten Son. He was given to us, you know, as the Savior. And he's fulfilled during Jesus' first coming, after his birth, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies just in his first coming. And he came through the lineage of David. He was born in Bethlehem in a very humble setting. But he didn't even get a room at the inn. But he had to be born in a stable. And you think about that. A lot of times, I've heard Christians really badmouth the innkeeper. Well, that's just terrible. Ah, you know, kind of thing. You know, what a jerk. But remember, and you hear me say this a lot, because it's so important. It makes it real. Jesus, you know, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus wasn't born yet, so when they came in there, there's Mary and Joseph. They were no halo heads like you see in the paintings. They didn't have the glowing halo around them where the innkeeper would go, whoa, you know, it must be something. They just look like any other young couple come for the census. It's like, sorry, folks. Our places fill up, but you know, you can hang out there with the animals. You know, I'm sorry. You know, it'd be better than sleeping out in the open square or whatever. You can stay there, but I know you're gonna have your baby soon, so you can stay there. And that night, the Savior of all mankind was born, folks. That was a pivotal point in history. The city would have been packed. because of the census, it may have had 10, 20 times the amount of people living in there. It would have been packed, but there's Joseph and Mary. They're there, and she gives birth. And this, folks, really is the pivotal point in history. It's like that hymn that is sung every Christmas. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. See, the Jewish people, they were pining, which means to be longing for their Messiah, that he would come and set them free. In Jesus' time, they thought it was just going to be set free from the Roman oppression. But throughout Jewish history, they were looking for the Messiah that would set them free, not just from any of their enemies, but from sin, from death, from the hold that Satan has on mankind. They looked forward to the time when God would remove their sins through Messiah. They were pining for that. This was such a great event that there needed to be some more witnesses. More people needed to be there to celebrate this birthday. So God dispatches some heavenly messengers, and that's what angels are. He dispatches them with some invitations to this occasion. Look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is one of the reasons why we know that Jesus was not born in December. Shepherds only kept their flocks outside in the fields between April and November. And then in the winter, they'd bring them in. They'd bring them into a pen, and then the shepherds, they would sleep indoors. And so get that picture in your mind, all right? There's some shepherds, some guys hanging out there, kicking back. It's nighttime, and they're kind of keeping watch on their flock, maybe kind of laying back on a hillside. Yeah, they're talking, they're under the stars there, kind of shooting the breeze, and maybe laughing, telling jokes, that kind of thing. Just being guys hanging out. When all of a sudden, verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were greatly afraid. Imagine being those guys. You're doing what you always do. You're at work. You're doing your thing. You're hanging out with your buddies, you know, your coworkers. And then behold, poof, an angel shows up. And the glory of the Lord turns the night into daylight. They're there, wow. And we talked about it before, that every time you see angels show up in Scripture, people freak out, right? And this is no different. These guys did that. They were greatly afraid. Verses 10 to 12, it says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. A Savior. That's one who saves others. And the word Christ there is the Greek word which means anointed one, and it's used for the Hebrew word Messiah. And he says, the Lord, Christ the Lord. The Lord isn't his last name, okay? That's who he is. You know, it's not Jesus Christ Lord, the kind of thing, first, middle, and last name. Lord is his title. He's the ruler, the boss, the master. That's what Lord means. And the sign for them was that they would find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And swaddling cloths are, you know, they were strips of clothing that they would wrap the baby up in. They would keep him warm that way, and they would keep him from scratching himself. And oftentimes the parents would do that. They'd wrap him up in such a way that it would cause his legs and his arms to grow straight, that he wouldn't be kind of curled up and laying on his legs weird and have his legs end up, you know, forming weird. And you know what? Babies still do that today. They still wrap babies up, not necessarily with strips. When we left and went down and saw our great-grandson, Riley, last Sunday, they had him wrapped up really tight. He was probably the tightest little burrito I've ever seen. It wasn't strips of clothing, but it was a blanket. But man, that kid was tight. He's just a little dude too, you know. It's like, man, this is like football, you know. But so it was a little bit different, but they were wrapping him up. And I wonder after the angels left, they're thinking, a baby, okay? Like, we're going to find a baby wrapped up in swaddling cloths, okay, but lying in a feed trough, and this is Christ the Lord? Oh, man. You know? But don't miss this thing, the angel showing up there. This is an invitation to the party. This is the angel telling these guys, go see him. He says, you will find a babe. Well, if you got to find someone, that means you got to search for him, right? And it wasn't really that hard for him to find him because Bethlehem was a village of about 300 to 500 people, so they would only have one in there, one caravansary there. So it'd be pretty easy to go, okay, we know where he's going to be. There's that place where everybody in the caravans come and spend the night. We'll go there looking for him. And in fact, when you see it saying the inn was full, it's singular, the inn, not all the inns, just one. It was a small town. It was, and those kind of inns were just usually one in a village where they would all stop off as they were traveling through town. So it's fairly easy for them to find him. But this is an invitation. You know, gotta go look for him. Yeah. But you'll find him if you look for him. And isn't that what God tells us in his word? That if we'll seek him with all our heart, we will find him. We've all seen the bumper stickers, right? Wise men still seek him. And it goes for wise women too. But if all of that wasn't enough to convince these guys that they're now part of some awesome event, look at 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It just keeps getting more awesome for these guys. Now, after all of that, look at what happens in verses 15 through 20. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, can you imagine when these guys got home after that? Wives asked, so, how was your day at work? I'll guarantee you the answer wasn't, well, you know, same old, same old. No, it was probably something like, honey, you ain't going to believe this. And I'll bet you some of them didn't believe. But this was awesome. And something I think that God wants us to understand, because so often, like I started out this teaching saying, so often, especially here in the U.S., we get our priorities so wrong when it comes to Christmas. You know, our focus oftentimes is the gifts. And we hear, it's all about kids. No, it's not. The Bible says, no, it's about one baby, you know, and that. But the thing is, when you look at what God says in his word, when God mentions something once, okay, you know, that he's stated, you know, what he has declared on this subject or whatever, but he says it twice, three times, four times. Well, you know, hey, that's pretty important, right? The virgin birth, the birth of Christ, being born as a man, that was important. But understand, in Luke here, Luke only dedicates, and remember, the writers of Scripture were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke his account is only in one chapter, and really one chapter out of 24, and not the whole chapter. It's just 20 verses. Matthew only gives 7 verses about the birth of Christ in one chapter out of 28 chapters. And Mark and John, they don't even include that in their Gospels. They don't give the account of the birth. Not that as some of these knotheads try and say, well, see, it really didn't happen because Mark and John would have talked about it. Don't you think they knew that the other guys were already writing about it? And again, they're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is having it recorded. But I think God is trying to tell us something. The fact that he was born is important. But that's not where God puts the emphasis of Jesus' coming to earth. Where God puts the emphasis is all that he did and said as an adult after he was born. Folks, you and I, we cannot keep Jesus as a babe in a manger. If we do, we will miss out on why he was born. Now, granted, it is much safer to keep Jesus as a babe away in a manger, no crib for his bed. He's harmless. Seemingly helpless, right? It's a lot easier to keep him in the manger than to examine who he grew up to be, what he said and did as an adult. See, the babe in the manger makes no demands on the way we live. The babe in the manger says nothing that would challenge us to die to ourselves and live for him, to do his will instead of our own will. Oh, a lot easier to keep him there in a manger. Very comfortable that way. It's cute. Adorable. He's the creator who come to earth to live as part of his creation in order to die for us, that he could redeem us to himself because he loves us that much. That's why he was born. See, Jesus, when he grew up, he said some pretty powerful things. One of them, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You understand that? He is the way, not a way. He is the only way to get to the Father in heaven. Every other way is a wrong way. No matter what people try and say, all roads lead to God. No, they don't. He's the truth, not a truth. He's the truth. Every other so-called truth is a lie. And there is no such thing as, well, this is my personal truth. Or, well, that's your truth, but my truth is different, and they're both true. No, they're not. Jesus is the truth. Anything else is a lie, folks. And Jesus is the life. Not a life, but the life. And you think about it, the opposite of life is death. And people come up with all kinds of ways to have life, to think they could have life apart from Jesus, to have a fulfilled life here on earth, or to have eternal life in heaven. All those other lives that are out there are inventions of man inspired by Satan himself. Proverbs 14:12 warns us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, folks, the babe in the manger grew up and said that, and he said a bunch of other things too. One of the things he said was to a religious leader, a guy named Nicodemus, who came to him by night. And Nicodemus started asking him some stuff, kind of buttered him up. Hey, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody could do these things that you do unless God was with him. And Jesus answered him, John 3:3, and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow, that hit old Nicodemus pretty hard, right between the eyes. What do you mean? I just thought we had to be born as Jews. I thought we had to keep the commandments, although they all knew nobody was able to keep the commandments. And Jesus went on to explain what it means to be born again, that it means to put our faith in Jesus, to trust him. That's what John 3:16, the most popular verse in the Bible, is. It's part of Jesus' definition of what it means to be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son unto us. A child is born, unto us a son is given. The greatest gift that has ever been given. The whole thing is, though, if you personally received that gift, make sure that you have. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your indescribable gift. We thank you that you have made salvation accessible to all because of Christ's birth, coming into the world and becoming one of us, living a sinless life and able to die for us as one of us in our place. Father, I pray this Christmas day, each and every one of us would not lose sight of that, would not have our priorities in the wrong place. Lord, that our focus would be on you, and that as we get with others later on today, that we would keep that in mind. It's not about the gifts. It's not about a bunch of kids. But Lord, it's about you. You became man, born as a baby, born into this world in very humble circumstances, living a humble life, a sinless life, and dying in our place. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.